For several weeks we have been pursuing a theme of some people in the Bible we've always known and sometimes wondered about. And today, the final sermon in this series, we look at Joshua, the man who succeeded Moses. My text is from the first chapter of the book of Joshua, page 186, if you'd like to follow me along. I will begin reading at the second verse. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land which I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Moses was a legend in his own time. How would you like to succeed the man who defied Pharaoh and his army and led his people from slavery into freedom? How would you like to succeed the man who lifted his arms and the waters of the Red Sea parted and his people walked over on dry land to escape the onrush of the army of Pharaoh? How would you like to succeed the man who had been on Sinai's summit with God and came down with the Ten Commandments engraved in stone by the finger of God tucked under his arm? How would you like to succeed the man who, when he died, only God attended the graveside service? It was an incomprehensible, staggering reality when the words were written, Moses is dead. And we attempted to say, take him all in all, I shall not look upon his like again. Great or ordinary, champion or chump, mover and shaker or minor player in life's drama, all of us must one day lay down the reins of life and responsibility. I never visit Westminster Abbey in London that I do not note the cameo engraving in marble of the portraits of John and Charles Wesley. And engraved in marble, there is this inscription, God buries the workers, but carries on the work. Men and women of God die, but nothing of God ever dies. We are responsible, you are, I am, for the work that God has called us to do together while it is yet day. But when evening comes and our work is done, the work then belongs to another. And hear this, God always has another and others prepared to do his work. We pause to give thanks, to give honor to the one who has fallen, but the baton of service always is passed to others. The work of God goes on. And so our text proclaims, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. The mantle is passed to Joshua. It's so simple, but it's a watershed moment. Who is this Joshua? Well, he was an intimate friend and close associate of Moses, the obvious choice to succeed him. He is a distinguished soldier, a man of many battles, a gallant and courageous man. The choice is logical, for many battles lie ahead. He is a man of proven courage and convictions. He kept the faith when others were immobilized by fear. And only Joshua and Caleb were faithful. And he stands now, this Joshua, on the banks of Jordan, alone, the lone survivor of all of the wilderness wandering. A whole new generation has been born. The others who came out of Egypt are now dead. A new generation was ready to move. A new leader would lead them. Joshua was the man of the hour. The people were ready. Frank Mead, the church historian, in his wonderful little book, Who's Who in the Bible, says that Joshua, behold, a man and a gentleman, an officer, one of the precious few whose memory bears no stain. Egypt gave him his birth. Fighting in Canaan made him the patrician of soldiery. Moses, dying, names him his successor, a good choice. He was a good choice, for he gained a country, united a people, fearless in battle, sharp as a fox in strategy, a wise counselor, servant of God and his people. And one day a babe born in a manger was called Jesus, which is Greek for Joshua. He is one of those individuals, Joshua is, who came on the scene at a strategic time. He makes a difference because, above all else, it is God's timing for him. He was strong and courageous and a man of quality and conviction. But what made him that way? How did he get that way? What were the foundations of his strength? Let's look at that a bit together. I think one of the foundations of his strength, first, was he had the power of perspective. I like the way the Living Bible paraphrases it. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's disciple, God spoke to Moses' assistant, whose name was Joshua. Joshua was no Johnny come lately, as you have already imagined. He'd been on the scene for many years. He had stood faithfully by Moses through good times and bad. He had been a keen observer of people and places and events. He had the perspective of history. He had been there with the decision maker. He was on the inside of it all. He knew who he was and what he had been called to do. He had been shaped by slavery in Egypt. He had witnessed the brutality of the slave masters. He had known the frustration of wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. He had breathed the air of freedom as they moved from being no people to God's people. He had seen God at work in many ways. He had witnessed God's mercy and forgiveness and anger and power. He had heard God's insistence that they obey his law. There is a tremendous power that comes with perspective. And Joshua had it. He had been there. He had some knowledge of yesterday that gave him strength today and hope for tomorrow. Perspective is important. I can remember that my early days in Hinesville, Georgia, I only had 30 families in that church. And I had a member who loved to come in and say to me, "Preacher, a lot of people are upset with you." And then suddenly one day it dawned on me, I didn't have a lot to be upset. You know, if the whole crowd had gotten upset, it wouldn't have caused a ripple. Perspective. And I soon came to know that this was a man always crying wolf. And so he could have come in one day and said, "You know, the church is on fire." And I would have waited to smell the smoke. Perspective. There is a power that comes with perspective. You know, I have the perspective now of being the pastor of this church for 15 years. There are very few things that surprise me because there is a perspective operating here. When we flew to Nebraska, I was the commencement speaker at Westminster, and the only way I could get to Nebraska was because through the generosity of a friend who flew us out there on his plane. Well, it was one of those days, you name it, friends, and the weather was bad everywhere. And if you want to go to Hastings, Nebraska, I'll tell you now, it's a long ways from anywhere. And as I got out to the airport, I said to Neil, "What's the weather forecast?" Well, he said, "Nothing to worry about. Thunderstorms, tornadoes, rain, and a little hail." I said, "Well, how do you feel about it?" He said, "Nothing that we can't fly over or around." Remember, preacher, I'm on the plane too. Perspective, you see. I was comforted by the fact that I knew that Neil has 32,000 hours of flying time. You know, there are old pilots and there are bold ones. I like to fly with the old ones. Perspective. You see, he had perspective about that weather because he had been there before. Now, this whole business of perspective, though, is a tricky transaction, humanly speaking, because some have a negative perspective. Their perspective is narrow and negative. It hampers and restricts them, for in the face of every new challenge, they're saying, it won't work. We've tried that before and it failed. We've never done it that way before. Some look back and see only danger and problems. Others look back and gain strength. Some look forward and see peril and pitfalls. Others look forward and see opportunities. So perspective can be a tricky transaction. But there is a power that comes with a perspective that gives you a positive outlook. For years in the Presbyterian Outlook, there was a minister named W.J.B. Martin who wrote a column for ministers. And I remember he wrote about a minister who every year or so would preach a sermon on astronomy. And some of his associates on his staff said to him one day, why do you preach this sermon on astronomy every once in a while? It doesn't have anything to do with the Bible or the Christian faith, and nobody in the church understands it. And he said this, I preach a story on astronomy to enlarge our concept of God. You cannot look at the immensity of the universe without feeling a better perspective on all that is. We all need that. A larger concept of God. And friends, one of the things that gave Joshua great power was that he had perspective. When he looked back and remembered from whence he had come, and when he remembered all that God had done, he took courage and went forward. Well, but there was a second factor. He had not only the power of perspective, but he had the power of a great purpose. The Living Bible says, you will lead my people across the Jordan River and into the promised land. And it was this great purpose which was to dominate and motivate and captivate his life from that moment to the end of it. He was caught up in something that was the master passion of his life. It focused his energies. It dominated his prayer life. It required all of his strength and ingenuity. If God calls you and gives you a job to do, he will give you the strength and the capacity to do it. Joshua was committed to something that was bigger than he was, a challenge that demanded his best. It was a call that he entered with his eyes wide open. He knew, for example, of his own weaknesses and inadequacies. He was not ignorant of the difficulties that lay ahead. There would be formidable challenges. He was not deaf to the criticism that would often come. It's a part of leadership. All of the second guessing and the Monday morning quarterbacking. He certainly knew that his strength would be in God, not in human frailty and fickleness. But Joshua, with realistic awareness, was ready to cross over the river. God had called him. He was ready to go. We need that. The power of a great purpose. Dwight Moody, the famous evangelist, not well educated. He would fracture the king's English. But he had a responsive heart and a willing spirit. And he wanted to obey the voice of God. He said once that I'm not much of a man, but Christ has all that there is of me. He had heard a call and was giving his best to God. You see, a sense of purpose gives us an extra measure of strength. So many of us never accomplish anything because we have no sense of larger destiny or larger purpose. We should be committed to doing something that demands our best, that focuses our energies and mobilizes the talents that we have. It does not have to be some mountain to climb, some swift river to cross. It does not have to be anything of extraordinary dimensions, for the light of God can fall in the light of life's common way, so that individual, ordinary folks like you and me can do something extraordinary in its usefulness. John Calvin, the theological father of the Presbyterian Church, said, believe that whatever we were doing, wherever God has placed us, could be something larger and higher, for every man has a calling from God. Someone said it this way. If you're to be a plumber, let your life flow with the living water. If you're going to be an electrician, let your life show that you're in touch with the light of the world. If you're going to be a judge or a lawyer, pattern your life after the just judge of eternity. If you're to be a doctor or a nurse, demonstrate the compassion of the great physician. If you're going to be a farmer, model your life after the Lord of the harvest and the sower of the seeds that will grow. If you're to be a teacher, let the master teacher of Nazareth be your guide and example. If you're to be a carpenter, a builder, an architect, follow the pattern of him who is the master builder. Life is built in the quality of our commitments. Give your life to something that is big enough to command your best, enduring enough to outlast you, and redemptive enough to be connected with the purposes of God. And friend, when you do that, you have a calling, and it will give you the power of a great purpose. Well, let me say it another way. Viktor Frankl, the Austrian psychiatrist, observed as a prisoner of war a very interesting thing in those who were incarcerated with him in that cycle of deprivation and despair. Out of that experience, he wrote his most famous sentence, and I quote it, "If you have a why, you can live with any what." Hear it again. If you have a why, you can live with any what. He was saying that if you know why you are living, it gives you power to overcome the what's of your living. Sarah Henderson poetically expressed the same thing when she said, "It is a piteous thing to be enlisted in no cause at all, unsworn to any heraldry, to fly no banner from the wall, to own nothing you would sweat or try for or bruise your hands or bleed or die for. It is the saddest thing in life to me to see a person with nothing to do that is bigger than they are." We work every day here at reaching more people for Jesus Christ. It's not a numbers game with me. There are those who accuse us of being involved in a numbers game as our church has grown larger. We want the church to grow everywhere. It's simply the master passion of my life to seek to place your hands into the hands of Christ, to put you in touch with something that is larger than your life, and I'm going to be doing that more and more and more as long as I live. I want you to know Jesus Christ. And it is your best opportunity to be a part of something, His church, that can change the community, the world, and individuals to know Christ. That's our task. There are people who are prospective members here who have been called dozens of times about joining. They are waiting for some unknown nebulous feeling, some flash of lightning. They are worried about the size of the church. Will they get lost in it? Yes, they can if they don't work at it. You know, we actually have records here of calling the same family 62 times about becoming a part of church. What in God's name are they waiting for? I can tell you that the truth of the matter is that they are resisting the call of God. They want all of the benefits of church life and none of its responsibilities. They want to be observers in the most crucial business of life. They are God's bystanders while the work is being done. If you are within the sound of my voice today and you feel guilty, you ought to. God is saying, rise up and go over this Jordan. And you are sitting, playing in the shallows on the other side of the river while the army of God is crossing and leaving you behind. I called a family some weeks ago who had been debating, worrying, wondering whether or not they should join. I got their answering machine. I tell you, if there's anything I hate more than an answering machine, it is call waiting. Bip, 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 while you're trying to talk to somebody. Well, the machine invited me to leave a message, and I did. And I quote, "This is Frank Harrington. As regards to your joining the Peachtree Church, I give up. If you want confirmation of this message, call my office, 261-7651. Don't ask for me. Ask for Ms. Wyatt. I can tell you, before God and witnesses, I meant it. Our Lord said, if you reach out in their name and they do not respond, shake the dust off your feet and go on to the next village. I shook the dust off my feet to that machine. The army of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, cannot, will not, should not, must not wait forever to do its work, to pursue its mission, while potential recruits play in the sidelines. The next morning before I got to the church, Ms. Wyatt had a message. We join in Sunday. Well, be that as it may, we are, in all of our humanity here, pursuing a heavenly cause. It is larger than you. It is bigger than me. I believe God has gathered this church for greatness. He has called me to be your pastor, and I've been at it now nearly 15 years. It has been, it continues to be, the dominating mission of my life. Everything I do, every waking moment, is spending its life and its work. If at times you feel I push you, I tell you, I do not push you nearly as hard as I push me. And I can tell you why. It is because I have this inner voice, and it's saying to me, arise, go over this Jordan. There are things over there that I have for you to do, for this people to be doing. It is that inner voice that keeps me going. It picks me up when I stumble. It gives me faith when I'm fearful. It gives me hope when I'm discouraged. It gives me a clear head when many are critical. It gives me peace when I say my prayers at night, because I know I have done, God willing, the best I could do to reach for the dreams of God in this place. And I'm fixing to go away for a little while. And Fred Moore and all the ministers on our staff, you know what they're going to start to hear? Well, we're going to join, but we're going to wait till Dr. Harrington gets back. Suppose he doesn't make it back. Then what? Do we worship Dr. Harrington here? Or do we worship God Almighty? And when my work is done, soon or late, you will know that for a little while, together with one of God's dreamers, we reached for the dreams of God in this place. Joshua was the man he was because he had a call, because he was gripped by the power of a great purpose. It galvanized all that he was and sent him forward. He can do the same thing for you and for me in the ruts of the regular if we will respond. You see, I believe that wherever we are standing today, we are on holy ground, and that the bush is on fire for God, but we do not see it because we are unwilling to look up. The voice of God is calling, we don't hear it because we are not willing to listen. The work of God is ready to be done, and we are not doing it, because our hands and our feet, our voices and our capacities are busy in other places. Well, I got to rush on now. Joshua was the man he was because he had the power of perspective and the power of a great purpose, and thirdly, the power of the presence of God. I will be with you, the voice said, as I was with Moses. I will not abandon you, nor will I fail to help you. Can't you just imagine that in the long night hours of leadership, on the eve of 100 battles, as he anticipated storming the walled ramparts of 100 cities, as he noted the chariot warfare capacity of some of the Canaanite armies, that Joshua held on to that great promise, I will be with you. I will not abandon you, nor fail to help you. Isn't it true that many of us wait and worry because we have forgotten that he has promised to be with us always? Some unknown pilgrim has said, it's not the work, but the worry that drives all sleep away. It is not the work, but the worry that makes the world grow old, that numbers the years of children before their story is told, that weakens their faith in heaven and the wisdom of God's great plan. And 'tis not the work, but the worry that breaks the heart of man. We fret and worry so much when we forget, and we often do, that God is with us always. I believe that Joshua was the man that he was because he believed the promise of God and he recalled it to mind in danger's hour, in hours of prayer and praise. I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Well, he had the power of perspective, the power of a great purpose, and the power of the presence of God. No wonder he led his people to conquer the land, to establish themselves as a nation. But I want to leave you with this concluding thought. Arise, go over this Jordan, says the text. Listen, no matter what we've done, what we've accomplished, there's always a new work to be done. All around you, you see the mess and the chaos of construction that has begun. See the equipment out there, and soon the buildings that we have merely dreamed about will be a reality. Then what? Then what? Into the 20th century is not the end of anything. It may be the end of the beginning, but it's really a preparation for something that is yet to be. There are new things for us to do out there. We often fail to reach our potential because we quit reaching for our potential. Henry Van Dyke said, it's better to follow even the shadow of the best than to remain content with the worst. And those who would see wonderful things must be ready to travel and travel alone. That's the spirit I pray for and hope for here at Peachtree. When this phase of our life is complete, that we shall not remain content with what is, that we shall always be ready and willing to travel and alone if necessary. A professor said, I have led a toothless life. I've never bitten off anything. I was saving myself for the future. I was waiting for the opportunity of later on. And I have now awakened to the fact that my teeth are gone. I can't bite anything. Be willing always to bite into something big. Be ready to travel. Give yourself more and more to Christ. And he will always be saying to you and to me and to this church, arise, arise, go over this Jordan. We give thanks, our Father, for this happy day, for each other, for the wonder of this hour of worship, for the awareness that you are here, and for your mercies upon us every day. Continue to do a great work in this place, and while we are absent one from another, quicken the affection we feel and the joy that we have in our service to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.